thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
It's wonderful to be with you once again. And just to say, since the last time we were here and we are just working things out, we have decided to take to the mission field and we're becoming, I don't know if you become a missionary or if you're always a missionary, but we are becoming Elam missionaries at the end of June and we're going to Brazil. And I'm just going to share a bit about that and then I'm going to bring God's word. There we go. So it's wonderful to be back here, which is once again, and I must say, the drive up here, I got the passport stamped again, which was brilliant, but there was a lot of rain. I hope there's no rain in Brazil, but the internet tells me something different. So just to explain real quickly who we are, this is us. Anyone speak Portuguese? Excellent. So if I butcher these words, this is going to be deadly. No. My wife has stepped out as well. So, que somos nós? So, who are we? So, me, obviously, Pastor Gary Sweetman, my wife, Ellen, Sophia, and Ashar, who we left at home because he'll probably get air sick coming here. So, Sophia is 4, Ashar's 1, I am 40, and Ellen is 22. So, next slide. So, where will we be serving? Para onde estamos indo? Okay, so we will be serving in a place called Brasilia. Anyone ever hear of Brasilia? Excellent. This is brilliant. It's not to be confused with Brazil. So, where is Brasilia? Brasilia is in, it's the capital of Brazil. Not many people know that. Some people always say to you, oh, São Paulo is the capital of Brazil. And you're kind of like, no, it's not. Some people think Rio de Janeiro is, and it was at one time. Both cities were at one time, and then they decided to move the capital to the northeast. I think the idea was that they'd get it as center to the country as possible, but that didn't work out, and then it ended up kind of northeast kind of way. So a couple of facts. Fotos Somos of Brasilia, okay, so it was the capital. It was founded in 1960. It was a planned city, so there was nothing there when they built it. Only took 41 months to build, which is quite extraordinary for a city that has a population of 2.8 million, and it has a tropical savanna climate. So what does that mean? That means it rains for 6 months, and then it gets real warm for 6 months. Now, I'm told not to believe that, but we'll see what happens. That's just a little bit about. So why are we going? So just a little religious overview of Brasilia. So this is the religious overview, and as you can see, Catholicism is number one, Protestant is number two, and no one has no religion. But there's a couple of other ones here called spiritualism, and this is a real issue. As we have been going on and just talking to people about Brasilia, about the religious makeup of Brazil, this word keeps... Catholicism, yes, but spiritualism is a kind of a form where they've taken Catholicism and some other weird things, and they've kind of come into this ritual. Now, Brazil will be a very spiritual country, but a very spiritual country in the sense of that they are open to every spirit, not just the Holy Spirit, but every spirit. And we've been learning this as we go along. So what kind of drives us is because Protestantism, or Pentecostalism, or the Reformation that we hold to, I want to change this. We want to see God change this. Even if it changes by 1%, this is enough. Because it's not enough for us, I believe, to be there. If we changed that no religion and took that 0.20% and stuck it into 26, it'd be over 27%. And it'll take a long time to do that, and I understand that. But this is what we're trying to change, and this is what we're trying to achieve. So... okay, vamos, vaz. Okay, my wife is back, so she knows what I'm saying. Okay, so there's a couple of things that we're going to be doing. So we're going to be with Elam Brazil. So Elam have this thing called Elam Network. Elam Global Network, I think it's called. So, and what Elam Brazil is, it's a global partner of the Elam Pentecostal churches. And they've only 18 churches throughout Brazil, which for a population of 230 million is quite low. And my heart and our heart as a family and a desire is to see more churches planted. And we believe that being in Brasilia is a perfect opportunity. And it's a fantastic opportunity. We're going to be in a place called Silanja. There's a place there for us to set up base and ready to go. And there's a couple of projects that we're going to be doing. So Ellen's going to be teaching English, Portuguese and maths for some reason, and I hope she's very good at it. We're going to do a couple of musical workshops as well. Dance workshops in Brazil, dance is a big part of the worship. So you would have a service like this, but you'd have people dancing, and that's incorporated into the worship. We're going to give support groups as well, talks and individuals. The area we're going to be placed is a little bit deprived, a little bit of addiction issues going on within families. And then we're going to bring family support through feeding families and family integration with lecturers and stuff like that. And this is what we're trying to achieve by all of this. So improving the school performance, artistic skills, the development of that. Brazil has a high number of school dropout rates, and we want to try to change that. And then also with that will come a strengthening of the family bonds and a positive impact on the local community where we are. So there's a little bit, I did have a video, but the memory stick was too small because no one uses them anymore. But so the Elam Mission Society was established in 1929. I think the first church in Brazil was planted by Elam in 1960-odd. I can't quite remember. Elam Missions have over 60 missionaries in over 25 countries, and these missionaries are in places like Zimbabwe, Zambia, Malawi, to Japan, Paraguay, and now Brazil. Elam haven't sent a missionary to Brazil in over 20 years. So that's just a little bit about what we're going to be doing. So why? And this is why we come to God's Word. Why do we go? And why are we going to Brazil? And I'm not sure if you've ever heard this saying that God is in mission. See, we have this idea, and we can take this idea sometimes, that the church is in mission. The church has sent people out, that missionaries are doing God's work. And aren't we all great and wonderful that we get to go out on mission? But you see, it is not us in mission. It is God in mission. It's God in mission, because it's his mission anyway. The mission of God, or the Latin phrase, Missio Deo, sees the church get to partake in his mission. It is we who partake in what he has called the church to do, not the other way around. And every single function within the church, from the tiny tots to the big tots, all have a part to play. But it is he who invites us in. It is he who asks us to come and take part. See, mission is just not something that is for a special group of people who get to go off to far-off countries. It's not for the selected elite, and it's not for the best theologians in the world. The mission that orientates from God is a local mission. It's a mission for every single person here today. Every single one of you have a part to play in God's mission. Doesn't make any odds if you're called to witness to the Kashmir and Asda, or going to the indigenous tribes of Brazil. We all have a part to play, regardless if we're walking down the street or if we have to get a plane there. And see, God was in mission since the beginning. God was in mission since Genesis. When sin entered the world, he promised to send one. To when he calls Abraham to bless the nation, it is God who sends Jesus Christ, who then sends the Spirit. And our God is a transformation God. He is not a static God. He's not a God who is happy that his people are lost and living in sin. He is a God that makes it right. He is a God that makes a way, and he is a God who gave up heaven's finest so we could have eternal life this morning, church. And today, this mission and heart of God, it beats harder, faster than probably ever before, because we are living in a world that is lost. People are living in sin. People are far away from God than they have ever been. That's my opinion. But he is still a missional God. He has not withdrawn his grace. The option of salvation is still on offer. And this morning, this missional God, if you're sitting in this room today and have confessed him as Lord and Savior, then you too are a missionary. You too have a role to play. It may not involve getting an airplane there. It may not involve any risk to yourself. It may not even involve you speaking. But you serve a missional God. You serve a risen King who has commanded us to go to all nations and make disciples. And how does that look for you this morning, church? How does that sit with you this morning? Does it make you feel comfortable? Does it make you feel uncomfortable? Does it make you feel nervous? Maybe it makes you feel a little bit excited. Maybe it makes you feel unsure. But let's just unpack this missional God of ours this morning. You know, when we read our Bibles and we get to the book of Acts, we get very excited because we see this missional God accelerating. We see this missional God, his church grow, people being saved, being baptized, people being persecuted for their faith. But we go back to Genesis 3. This is when God's mission began. This is the start of God's mission. And we look over the verses in Acts, but our God, Yahweh, has been in mission since man has fallen. Mission only begins with God. It is God's invite to seek out humanity. God doesn't sit around and wait for humanity to seek him out. He has revealed himself to humanity since the dawn of time. When sin entered the world, when humanity fell, it was God who promised he would send one to crush the head of the serpent. It was God who said he would fix what was broken. It was God who promised to send one who would overcome death so we could have eternal life. And as we read through Genesis, we see this missional God when he promises Abraham a covenant. He promises Abraham a covenant that would focus on God's people. And this is our biblical foundation for mission. God made a promise to Abraham, and we call it the Abrahamic law, or Abrahamic covenant. A mission drives from this. In Genesis 12, 1-3, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." I don't know how you read your Bibles. And there's this thing you learn as you go through Bible college. It's how we apply Bible verses. One is descriptive and one is application. And just let me encourage you that you can read a descriptive verse and still have some application to it. But the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." And this is the call on every missionary's life. This is the call on each and every single one of us. We have a call to go from our country. And we could never imagine going from our country. Just picture what Abraham must have thought. How do I go from my own country? How will I get there? What about the practical stuff? How long is the journey? There are challenges, and there's challenges to everything that missionaries do. There are challenges for every mission-focused organization. Different customs, different challenges around legalities, different approaches to how life works. But God clearly spoke to Abraham and told him to go. God didn't explain it all to Abraham. God didn't tell him when to go. God didn't say, meet these bunch of conditions, fill out these forms, make sure your passport's up to date, check the visa requirements. God didn't say to Abraham, make sure you're happy and settled with the local traditions. Make sure you are comfortable. God told Abraham to go. A simple command to go. Don't hang about. Don't wait for the conditions to be right. Just go. And this is one of the hardest parts of our Christian walk. That we can have this attention to go. When we have this command from God to go, when God gives this command, sometimes he will tell you what to do with that command. God promised to make Abraham into a great nation, and also that he would bless him. And we have a promise-keeping God. We have a God who keeps his promises. And regardless of where you are in your relationship with God, he will bless you. God says, I will make your name great. I will make your name great. And he has made Abraham's name great. But we don't get to go on our own. Abraham didn't get to go on his own. Abraham didn't make the promises. Abraham didn't tell God to make his name great. When I read about Abraham, I get the sense that Abraham was a little bit timid, was a little bit shy, was scared to kind of step out on his own. Probably needs God's direction. But it's God who promised to make Abraham great. And God blessed those who blessed Abraham. And those, of course, Abraham would also be a blessing. At the end of verse 3, it says that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And we all know the story of Abraham. We all know that Abraham became the father of faith. But it was God who chose Abraham. It was God who called him. And it was God who gave him the promise. And when we look through the book of Genesis and Abraham's story, he's not your typical person you would put down as someone you would call to bless all the nations. He's not someone you would typically go for. Him and his wife Sarah were past childbearing age. God does not choose us for our perfection. God takes us from where we are. Doesn't say that I'm going to give you this list of conditions. And God uses what we view as broken and something not to be used. And he uses it for his glory. When I stand up here and I can say with confidence that if God can change my life, then he can certainly change any of yours. And this is why our God is a missional God. This is why the God I choose to worship, the God I choose to follow, is a missional God. He put a desire inside of me and a desire inside of my wife to see people saved. And this looks different to everyone. This looks different to each and every single one of us. Because God can call us to go. God can call us to stay. And it's not up to me to tell you where to go or where you're called. Only God can tell us that. I just want to speak around a couple of well-known verses as well in the New Testament. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. The most famous verse that we all know that mission organizations and missionaries base their call on. But I remember when I first got saved, I remember reading these verses and reading them over and over again and thinking, what have these got to do with me? But this command that Jesus gave to his disciples impacted me personally. And as a family, as me and Ellen have chosen to go into all nations because all authority has been given to Jesus on earth and in heaven. And isn't it wonderful to know this morning, church, that he has all authority? But first and foremost, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And I believe that the best title I could ever hold in my life is disciple of Jesus Christ. Call me father, call me husband, call me pastor. But the best title I hold and the one I hold dear to me is disciple of Jesus Christ. Because it's all I need and it's all we need. And this is all we need as a family. It's all we need as missionaries, and it's all we're ever going to need as missionaries. But the most fundamental part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that you have to do what he commands. His commandments demand a response. Because of this command, we as a family have chosen to go. But we can respond to this command in different ways. But that doesn't mean that everyone will be called to go. Some of us have this feeling inside of us and have that prompting from the Holy Spirit to stay. See, I believe the command to go is not to reach the far off countries, but also to reach those who are closest to us, regardless if we have to travel 10,000 million miles or travel one. The call to go is different. But why Brazil? Someone the other day asked me, why Brazil? I've been to Brazil a few times now, and I remember one time, on I think it was our second last trip, we were there. And we went to this evening service. We were flying home the next day, and we went to this evening service in this church in São Paulo. And I just got up and I shared my testimony. Wasn't anything mighty, didn't have slides, wasn't anything wonderful. I just shared a simple testimony. But I want you to grasp the thirst that is in Brazil for the Word of God. And I came down from sharing, and the pastor started grabbing me like this. I was like, oh, what's happening now? Talking to me in a foreign language. And there was this guy standing there in front of me, and he had tears down his face, and he was sobbing. And the pastor then explained that this man gave his life to Jesus Christ because of what I shared. I went, okay. So I asked the man for a story. And what was translated to me is that the man had two options that night. One was to go and do something that wasn't pleasing, or was to come to church. And he decided to come to church. So we prayed with that young fella. And you could see the scars down his neck because he'd been shot a few times and stabbed and thus had a really rough life. But Jesus was that man's only way out this evening. And as I turned around, there was another woman standing there and she was sobbing. I was, oh, hey, what's going on here? So it turned out that she lived in a Christian family all her life. Now, I don't get any glory because God gets all the glory, but thus, over a simple testimony, two people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And when Jack was sharing earlier on about the youth giving their lives to Jesus Christ, isn't it amazing that Jesus still works? That Jesus is still important today, regardless if it's in Ballymoney or in São Paulo or Brasilia. Jesus is still on the throne and Jesus is still saving and changing lives. See, God's missional heart doesn't extend to 1 mile from this place. It extends around the globe. His missional heart doesn't know borders. His missional heart isn't worried about visas. His missional heart isn't worried about how many stopovers we have to take before we get there. His missional heart is one that wants to redeem. His missional heart is one that wants peace on earth. His missional heart is one that knows no bounds. And we are invited into this mission. After all, it is his mission. And after all, it is him who commands us. And our response to this command to go is to do ministry in Brazil. Is to go to the people of Ceilândia and tell them all about the love of Jesus Christ. I just want to read this quote from Keith Warrington. If you don't know who Keith Warrington is, he's a Pentecostal theologian. I got much of my theology from him, but he's sound. But this is what he writes about mission. Closely associated is the recognition for Pentecostals that their mission is Christocentric. The Spirit enabling them to continue what Jesus commenced. Our emphasis on heaven, on hell, on the belief in the eternal punishment waiting on believers has been a major importance in assimilating Pentecostals to evangelize. The concept of the Pentecostal being a watchman, entrusted with their destiny of humanity, being a sober reminder of the responsibility to share the gospel with others. And we respond many ways. We respond by going, by praying, by giving. But why have we chosen to go? Why have the Sweetmans chosen to go? Why do we choose to go to a different country to serve God? Why do we choose to be taken out of our comfort zone to serve God? Why are we responding to the gospel in a way that people only really talk about? Why do we choose to fulfill our ministry this way versus the Bible? How can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? The Apostle Paul lays out the gospel. The Apostle Paul lays out the heart of God in these verses. How can they call on him whom they've not believed? More than one person has said to me that they see an evangelist in me. You'll get the evangelist tonight, but you're getting the missionary today. But just to be clear, I don't do titles, but I love these verses. These verses speak to me. Many of us, if we bought a lotto ticket, we would love to know if we won or not. Many of us like to know things, and we don't like to be left in the dark. God does not leave his people in the dark. God does not leave people without the opportunity to hear his gospel. God doesn't leave it to chance, and neither shall we. And we as a family feel sent. We feel the urge to go. And I remember when Brasilia first came up for us, and we were planning on where to go or what to do, our next step in ministry, and where we're going to serve God. And I remember I said to Ellen, what about Brasilia? No. I was like, okay. So that's it, no. She said, yep, no. Not going to Brasilia, never been to Brasilia. I don't know anyone in Brasilia. I was like, okay, no problem. So as we went on, we started to speak with the guys in Ilan, Brazil, and we started to figure things out, and things became more clear to us. And I didn't twist Ellen's arm, I didn't beg her. I said, I go anywhere for God. Because after all, I serve Elam. I'm an Elam minister. So I go where God sends us, where Elam needs missionaries. And Brasilia was one of them. So after about 3 months, we came around the idea of Brasilia. And we still don't know what it's going to be like. It's still unexpected for us. But we know God is with us. And this is the most important part. Because there's always something bigger than us. Regardless if we are Christians or not, there's always something bigger than us. And us as a family, just to have the opportunity to go and spread his message, is not only a great blessing to us, but it's a privilege. Because how can anyone call on him if they have never heard? And we feel the burden to tell people about Jesus. And we can't do anything. We can't do anything. But we have Jesus to offer. We have Jesus to offer people, and that's enough. The Apostle Paul, I believe, and what I see, is pulling on the heartstrings of the reader in these verses. Tell people about Jesus. It's simple. tell people about Jesus. And it doesn't mean you have to be like anyone else. It doesn't mean you have to go to a far off country to tell people about him. It could be even the person sitting next to you this morning. But let me ask you, when was the last time you told someone about Jesus? When was the last time you told someone how wonderful he is? When was the last time you heard God speaking to you to go and tell someone about Jesus? I don't say this to condemn you. I don't say this to bring shame on you. I say this to bring your attention to the Great Commission, to go into all the world, regardless if that's down the shops, India or Brazil. The Great Commission will be complete. I said that I didn't really understand the Great Commission, them verses in Matthew 28, and how I applied them to my walk. But one that really did speak to me. Oh, I forgot, we stopped learning Portuguese. Por que? Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." When I handed my life over to Jesus, and when Ellen and I went on, and our walk grew stronger, and our faith grew wider, and when we first seek to serve in Christian leadership, not only did Matthew 28 start to make sense, but also Isaiah 6:8 spoke clearly, not only to me, but to Ellen also. And when we started in Christian leadership, there was no job too small or too big for us. The first job we were ever asked to do in church was to serve tea and coffee. Not even make it, just serve it. It was brought to us. And from there we went on, we led a church in Dublin, where we done most things from serving and making tea and coffee, to 1 year even serving the Christmas dinner, to setting out the chairs, to preaching. There was no job or task that was too small or big to fulfill the Great Commission. But what about the voice of the one calling you? What is your response to that? How do you respond to these verses? How do we say, "Yes, Lord, I have heard you, and I will go"? But this is what's happened to us. This is what's happened to us, to see the Great Commission to be filled. And even if we only save one person, even if one person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not worth us moving as a family to an area we do not know, to work with people we've never met, to see one life saved? Is it not worth it? I tell you, it is worth it, because what God has to offer any person, we cannot put a price on a church. We cannot put a price on eternal salvation. I believe in journeys. I believe that we're all on a journey. And my invitation to you today is to come on a journey with us. And we're inviting you on this journey. We're inviting you into every aspect of it. Because it's not Gary and Ellen the missionaries. It's not Elon's mission. It's his mission. And there's a couple of ways you can join us. Prayer. Como? How? Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. And I just want to say that there is power in prayer, church. There is power in prayer. We will move nations. We will move countries. We will move people, communities, with prayer. But the Bible tells us not to be anxious about anything. And it's hard not to have anxiety. It's hard not to feel that if this is really something for God, from God, it's hard not to have worries and doubts. It's hard not to hand it all over to him. We've heard many great sermons of hand it over to Jesus. Leave it at the foot of the cross, only to turn back around and pick it straight back up. But there is power in prayer. There is power in our requests to God. And I want to say that we can ask for things from God. We can pour our request to Him and never get the answer we want, because it's the answer we want and not the answer He wants. But we're told in every situation by prayer and petition. And I want to focus here just on petition. The definition of petition is a formal written request, typically one signed by many people, a plea to an authority in the respect of a particular cause. And us as the Sweetmans, we have a petition. We have a petition that we would like you all to be a part of. And this is a two-part petition. We want to see people saved. We want to see people discipled. And we want to see leaders trained up and equipped. But we also want to send missionaries out into the world to fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28. And that's not going to happen overnight. That's going to take a few years. But we want to see lives changed through Jesus. And this is part one of our petition. I'm going to get to the second one in a moment. But regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what happens when we finally get to Brazil, we will rejoice. We will pray continuously. And in all circumstances, regardless if we think it's good, regardless if we think it's bad, we will give thanks for it. Because regardless of whatever circumstance it is, we know it's God's will for us. And we serve a missional God. We serve a God who's continually in mission, and His mission is for the lost to come home. It's for the ones who once walked with Him to return to His presence. For the Son to be glorified, for this is the will of God, not only for us, but for every single one of us. I know the reason why people don't really invite missionaries. So that's part one of our petition. But part two is practical support. We're still on Como. Are we all good with the Portuguese? My wife will mark me afterwards, don't worry. 3 John 5-8. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to those people so that they may walk together. They may work together for the truth. I'm not going to claim for one reason that asking for practical support is an easy thing for me. As part of our training and being equipped over the last couple of months and getting ready to go to the mission field, it's something I knew I would struggle with. Because I've always done things by myself. I've always taken the proverbial bull by the horns and ran with it. But we want to tell people about the love of Jesus. And we can only accomplish that, and the only way we can build that is through the body of Christ. Because no one on the outside is going to help us. Or no one on the outside is going to understand what we want to do as missionaries. The people who are not embracing Christ, it won't make sense to them. But my hope is that we work together for the truth. The truth of the gospel and the truth that Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a sinless life, was crucified but rose again. And this is what we want to do. And this is what we want to accomplish. And we want to honor God doing that. So there is a couple of ways. And we're calling a partnership in the gospel. And what we're trying to do over the next couple of weeks and months ahead is build a support network. I have wee flyers with me today. You all get one on the way out. And please look over them. I'm not going to start asking for certain amounts or anything like that. But we want to build a support network, and this is what we want to do. We've also newsletters as well that we're going to send out once a week, once every quarter. Be all right. I won't fill your email box. Once every quarter, we're going to send that out. But plus also, what about teams to Brazil? Who would love to go to Brazil? There we go. Look, a couple of young lads. I need a church that needs painting. You think you're going to get to evangelize. But teams out to Brazil. Mark's only back from Australia. Mark is a little bit shorter to Brazil. We'll get you on the streets of São Paulo. And this is what we want to do. This is what we want to accomplish. And we're calling it a partnership within the gospel. But we choose to go. And yes, in all of this, there is excitement. There's an opportunity to do things that people are in a less privileged position than us. But as I finish, and what we call a partnership in the gospel, and this is our invitation to you, to partner with us. And don't feel like you're under any obligation or anything like that. Let God speak to you. And as we try to build a support network, it's exciting because I'm starting to get tired of coffee, but we're building one from scratch. So we, the Sweetmans, we're inviting you on this journey with us. Because this is not our ministry, it's not Elam's ministry, this is our journey. And as a family, to fulfill the Great Commission, we require practical support. We require financial support, but we more than that, we value your prayers. And we'll value your prayers for the next 5 months and beyond. So I'll ask you, will you join us? Let us pray as the worship team come back and close us out. Father God, we just do praise you. We worship your holy name, Father. And we just do thank you that you are still a missional God, God. That you still want to see people saved. And that the offer of salvation is still available. Regardless if this is in Northern Ireland, in Brazil, India, Australia, Father, that you're still on the throne. And we just do thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you sent your son Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you that you stepped into our place when we were least deserving. May his name be glorified in this house this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information,